There's a famous quote that's thrown around quite a bit, a lot of times at different graduations by maybe the deans or the principals that may be speaking, and it's a quote that maybe you've heard before by a gentleman by the name of Albert Camus. And he says, "Life is a sum of all your choices." Or in other words, you are, who you are right now at this moment is a sum of all the choices that you've made in life to this point. And I mean, the whole idea, I think the whole idea that he's trying to get across here is that really every time you came to a branch in your life and you had to make a decision, where you are at this very moment, looking back at all of that, you are a sum of all those decisions and all of those choices. And as true as this quote may be, I don't think it tells the whole story. And I don't know about you guys, but how many of you had teachers and people in your life that encouraged you just to make better choices? That, man, life would be so much better if you could just make better choices. And that's the easy part. I mean, the truth is we all know that we need to make good choices. You know, all of us know that we need to do what's right. That's not the problem. I mean, if all of us knew what was right and did it, I mean, I personally would be 30 pounds lighter. And I'm not. I know that it would be a lot more healthy if I were 20, 30 pounds lighter, but for some reason that just doesn't take place. And I think we'd all agree that knowing what's right and doing what's right are two very different things. And that whole life is a sum of your choices may be a little bit superficial. Because a lot of times when I meet with people, whether it be counseling or just one-on-one conversations, and they're kind of, I'm thinking of one example in particular, sitting in my office, they came in and they were just broken. A lot of times when you talk to people, they know exactly what they need to do. It's not you directing them in any certain direction. The Lord has already worked on their heart, and they're just telling you what the Lord has told them. And they know what they need to do. The problem is finding the strength to do it. So let me amend this quote for the sake of tonight's study, using James 1, 14 through 15 as a backdrop. Let me read that to you again. It's a verse that you've all heard in the past. James 1, 14 through 15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." When sin is referred to here, that's the choice played out. And even Jesus said, if you lust in your mind for a woman, you've already committed adultery. Jesus knew the root of sin. The sin doesn't take place necessarily in the choice. It takes place in the condition of the heart and the desires of the heart. He knows when the desire is there, that's the beginning of sin. So I think it's more accurate to say that life is a sum of your desires. Life is a sum of your wants. Who you are right now is a sum of what your heart is set on. Why? What is my basis for that statement? Well, have you ever wanted something so bad that it completely consumed you? That was the only thing that you could think about. That was the primary focus on your thoughts. And your thoughts may wander here and there, but it would always come back to that one thing. And again, it may be anything. It may be anything. But desire is a strong motivational tool. I mean, it is the basic, most basic human motivation is want. You may want to lose weight. I may want to lose weight. And we can go on a diet for a little while, but the bottom line is if our want for French fries is greater than our desire to lose weight, it's not going to happen. If our desire for a deep-fried Twinkie is greater than our desire to lose weight. We know that we are going to be driven by our desires. And we can say that we desire the Lord. We can say we want the presence of God in our lives. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, hey, it's time to spend time with me, and we decide that watching Charles in Charge is more important than that, it's funny because Aaron Brown told me if I somehow tied Charles in Charge into this study, he would buy me a coffee. And times are tough, and I like coffee, so I want my coffee. But the truth is, we can say we desire the presence of God, but when that time comes when we need to make a decision, am I going to seek him out, or am I going to do something else, that reflects where our wants truly lie. Because I guarantee I could ask everyone in here who truly wants more of God in their life, and we'd all raise our hands. But if our actions aren't backing that up, there is something else that we want more. The truth is, guys, that our desires, our wants, the things we long for, those are the things that direct our lives, the things that we want most. They direct our decision-making processes. Again, it's the most basic human motivation. And tonight I want to take a look and examine the desires of our heart in the light of God's word. I want to look at where desire comes from, how our desires are shaped. Do we have control over them? Or are they just something that we fall into? And what happens if we examine ourselves tonight and we realize that, man, our desires are completely misplaced? Let's pray. God, again, we are grateful for the time that you give us to fellowship. God, I thank you for every single person that you've brought here tonight. God, it is a blessing to have the friendships that we have, God, and we pray that we never take them for granted. And we also pray that you continue to unify us as a church and build us together as a body. And again, we put Becky into your hands and ask that you continue to heal her body and give her the strength that she needs and the comfort that she needs, God. And tonight, again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to penetrate deep into our hearts, God, get past the superficial, get past the walls that we've put up, and just allow you to do a work tonight. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Psalms chapter 42. That's where we're going to be tonight. Psalms chapter 42. We'll start here in verse 1. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The author of this psalm, and in this case, there's a good chance that it was not David. As you get into Psalms 42 and beyond, it's kind of unknown who some of the authors are of these psalms. But what we do know is that this author is comparing the deep desire for God with an animal panting for streams of water. And if any of you guys have dogs or young children, you understand this. I mean, if you guys have a big dog that you've taken for walks or you've let just go nuts and they come in for water and they see that water bowl, I mean, they attack it. I mean, it's pure chaos when they drink. And that's kind of the comparison that's being made. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul goes after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for God. He says, I am consumed by a longing for God. We understand, again, he's talking about the very basic of human needs. We understand thirst. We live in Arizona. We understand thirst. We understand what it means to be dry. And we understand, I mean, how many of you have experienced, you know, that thirst, that's all, that completely consumes you. All you can think about is getting some type of beverage. We know that kind of thirst, and that's the thirst that he's trying to compare his hunger for God to. And one thing that we need to understand is this isn't a flip that this author was able to turn on. This was a condition of his heart. When you're thirsty, that's not a decision that you had to sit down and contemplate and decide, you know what, am I thirsty or am I not? If I asked any of you, are you thirsty right now? You don't have to think very hard about it. You either are or you're not, or a little bit, or kind of a lot, or whatever it may be. You know whether or not you're thirsty. It's a condition of the heart. The desire for God is a condition of our hearts. And we see this all throughout the Psalms. Even David starts out in Psalms 1, 1 through 2. How does that go? Most of you guys have Psalms 1 memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalms 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. He says, I find pleasure in you. I find satisfaction in my God and what he stands for. That is where my joy is found. Again, this is not something that's necessarily decided. It's a condition of our hearts. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David was known, or is known, as a man after God's own heart. And a lot of times we can take that to mean, well, he had the characteristics of God. Just like if you were named after your dad, you have the same name as your dad, and you're named after him. David is a man after God's own heart. But I see it more as David was after God's heart. David was a man that was thirsty for God and for the presence of God. His desire was for him. And David was not a perfect man by any means. But when you study his life, I think it's evident where his desires lied. What he truly wanted, I think, was evident. And when those desires became misplaced, we know what happened in his life. So how did David get to this point? How did Paul get to that point? How did Joseph get to that point where their satisfaction was in God? And in their life, it was a very real thirst for the living God. Because if I ask you guys tonight, how is your walk? All of us would say, man, it's good, or it could be better, or, you know, that's kind of a general question. But if I said, does your soul long for God? How thirsty are you for God? Can you leave here tonight and say, man, I am so desperate for him. I am so thirsty for him. I thirst after him like I would, you know, water or food. My hunger for him can't be quenched. Is that how you describe it? Because that's how the author described it. And I think it was genuine. I think it's the same here, guys. If I ask that question, I ask, are you thirsty for God? I don't think it takes a lot of time to think about it. I think we know right now at this very moment how thirsty our soul is for him, and how deeply we desire his presence. And guys, it's one thing to go through a day where things are just too busy, and you kind of you lose track a little bit, but then your heart's like, man, I haven't been in communion with God all day. And it's like almost this need and this want to get back with him. Or you may even go through a season. And guys, I'm not talking about feelings either. I'm not talking about fuzzy feelings for God. I'm talking about a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and God and his ways. Just like a marriage. We know people who have been in marriages where the desire is gone. Not talking about the fuzzy feelings or the puppy love, but where the desire and the want for the spouse is gone. And eventually, someone decides that they can no longer live that way, and they leave. We cannot be satisfied tonight if we're in a place where that thirst for God is not present. We cannot keep going through the motions, hoping that everything will be okay, and that just somehow, some way, that thirst will come back again. That we can just keep living our lives the way that we're living them, and just hope that that thirst and that hunger comes back again. Because if we live that life too long and we go through the motions too long, eventually we'll be done with it. And how many people do we know that have walked away from the faith? because maybe that there was just no desire for the things of God anymore. Look at Psalms 4, 42 chapters, or chapter 42, verses 3 through 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. See, the author of this psalm is obviously in a place of distress, and his emotions are telling him that God has left him. He's asking himself, "Where is your God?" He says, "My tears beg the question, where is God right now? Where is God in all of this?" And so he is obviously, again, in a place of distress. But then he remembers the truth. And he remembers how it was when he was in the light. One of my favorite quotes is by John Bailey. And he says, "Do not forget in the darkness what you have learned in the light." Do not forget in the darkness what you have learned in the light. What God has revealed to you, what you knew, you know with all your heart that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, the truth that he worked out in your heart when you knew you were where you needed to be. That's easy for me to say. Don't forget that, because there's going to be times of darkness, and there's going to be times of just a feeling of just being completely unattached, completely, you know the feeling, where you say, "Where is God? Where is God in all this?" But he says, "Do not forget in the darkness what you have learned in the light." Sometimes remembering when things were good, sometimes thinking back to when things were good, that's the spark that you need, that little bit of desire that we need to turn our hearts back to him. If you are looking for a way back, if you know that the desire is just not there and you're just trying to find that little bit that you need to get back there, think back, just like Pastor John says, think back to when it was good. Think back when your faith was alive and you were excited about your faith and you look forward to digging into the Word and you look forward to what God had for you. Think back to those times. And that may just spark that little bit of desire that you need to turn your heart back to him. Because when you get your heart turned back to him, that's when things start to change. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, if you'll open up to there. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If you got a pen, underline that phrase, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, understand, it doesn't say you need to work on your salvation. It says you need to work out your salvation, that you need to live your salvation out to the fullest. That we get to a place where we're not satisfied with just being saved. We're not satisfied with, "Okay, now I know I'm going to heaven." But we work it out to its fullest. We experience everything that God has for us through that salvation, because we all know, again, we all know in our heads that it's more than just that. We know our walk does not end with salvation, that there is so much God wants to do through each and every one of us, and God wants us to work out that salvation with fear and trembling, allowing God to bring about the things in our life that he desires. But then he goes on to say, as that takes place, God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That word "works," God who works, the Greek is energio. And it doesn't take a real smart man to realize that's where we get our word energy. So what's being said there is God will energize within you the desire for him, for his good pleasure. God will work that desire. He will change your heart to desire the things of him. How many of you guys have gone through the motions whether it be at work or whatever it may be, you've done something and your heart just wasn't in it. Man, you can do it for only so long before you are absolutely burnt out. And I remember one time a while back when we were going to a different church, we were talking to one of the leaders about, you know, where does feelings and desires and emotions play into our walks? Because we know we don't always feel like doing something. We know we don't always feel like getting up and getting into the Word. We don't always feel like doing something. So what, I mean, where does this all, how does this all play in? And he said, well, you just got to kind of fake it until you make it. That's what that was his exact words. You just got to fake it until you make it. And I don't think that there's anywhere in the Word of God that God would call us to just go through the motions. Because again, we can only go through the motions, whether it be in a marriage or at a job or in church or in our relationship with God. We can only go through the motions so long and have desire completely absent from what we're doing for so long until we're done with it. And that's the scary part of it. I think sometimes we can be at a place where we're like, man, if I just keep on trucking along, you know, if I just keep on putting my head down and going through the motions and just being okay with the fact that there's no desire in my heart whatsoever for what I'm doing, then things will be okay. And that's just not the case. There should be joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There should be a passion, a desire, and a thirst for Him, and we should never be okay. I mean, again, feelings are one thing. We know that those come and go, but we know what the true desire for God really is. So again, he says, God will put it within you. He will energize. He will light up that fire inside of you. And you know what? It brings Him pleasure. When we truly desire God in His presence, when we thirst for Him, that brings God pleasure. And it's just like Pastor John's analogy. He is the source of that desire. We can't picture it as if they are batteries and we go to church and we get them charged and then we try to run off them all week and then we get burnt down and we got to, you know, recharge those batteries again. It's being completely plugged in to the source. We have to cultivate our relationship with God and allow Him to work that desire out in our lives. Me and my wife and I were able to take a little time away a couple weeks ago. We were able to go on a date, and I'm sitting there, and we're spending some time together, and there's no kids around, and I'm looking at her, and I'm like, I really like this girl. It's like you forget sometimes, you know, that not to say you like you don't, but you forget sometimes why you got married. You know, that you actually love this person. Things are so crazy. Things are so hectic with the kids. And you need that time to step away and remember, hey, I'm in love with this person. I remember why I'm in love with this person. You got to take the time to cultivate that relationship. Because if you allow all these things to get in the way and all the noises and the distractions just become so predominant in your life that you forget about that relationship and you don't maintain it and you don't work it out and you don't allow it to grow, then that desire sometimes has a tendency to kind of die down. So we need those reminders, guys. We need to be cultivating our relationship with God and allowing Him to work that desire in our hearts. Look at verse 5 there in Psalms 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. For the help of His countenance, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Again, the author is saying, why am I so depressed and empty? At this time, why am I so depressed and empty? And why is my mind out of control? It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? That word disquieted, it means it's in turmoil. Why can't I think straight? Why is everything up in the air? Why can't I feel like I'm going crazy? Does that describe any of you? Have you ever been in that place where you almost felt like you were going a little bit insane? I had an opportunity to talk to a friend that even if you were to ask them, they would say that they've been in a very dark place for a very long time. And it was funny because as I was talking to them, again, they knew exactly what they needed to do. I didn't have any advice to offer. All I had to do was smile and say, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what you need to do. But one thing that struck me that they said is that right now they find themselves fighting desperately for something that they don't even want. That somehow, some way, something has happened in them that they are finding themselves fighting for multiple things that they know that deep down they don't even want. But for some reason, that's where the desire of their heart is. And it reminded me that just like God can shape the desires of our heart, there's an enemy that would love to do the same thing. And if who we are is shaped by those desires, don't you think the enemy is going to attack us on that very level? If who we are is shaped by our desires, our wants, our needs, isn't that ground zero for the war? Isn't that where the war is taking place? Isn't that what the enemy is fighting for? If he seeks to control our lives, he must first control our desires. Well, how does he seek to shape our desires? Look at John 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. Jesus says here, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. For he is a liar and the father of it. The devil lies to us every day about what is important. He tries to tell us what is worth fighting for. He tries to tell us what we need. He tries to tell us what our life is missing. He uses TV, he uses people, he uses our own issues that we're battling inside of us, our own insecurities, and he tries to shape what we want, because if he can shape what we want, then that's going to determine who we are. If he can get a hold of our desires and shape our heart to be something that he wants it to be, that is going to affect our decision-making at the very core. And once he has gotten us into this place, that's when the games begin. Once he has us wanting things that we don't even need, that ultimately are going to destroy us, that's when the games begin. Look at James 4, 1 through 3. James 4, 1 through 3. Where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Guys, for me, it wasn't hard to find drugs when I wasn't a drug addict. Before I got, I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but before I got hooked on drugs, man, they were all around me. No matter where I went, it seemed like they were around every corner. And not until I was addicted did the devil pull the rug out from underneath me, and my weekends were spent trying to find this or that. And he does that in so many different ways. He dangles that little thing in front of us, and he tells us that we want it and that we need it and that we have to have it. And then when we start buying into that very thing, he pulls it away. And you wonder why sometimes, and again, I'll echo this, and I've said it in the past, the most miserable person is the believer that's not walking with the Lord. Because deep down, that's where that crazy, uneasy, no foundational mentality comes from. Because deep down, we know where we need to be. We know where we need to be, but instead, we're fighting for things that we don't even want. And deep down we know it, but we just can't seem to find a way out. Our desires need to change. The desires of our heart need to change. And sometimes you wonder, man, how can an individual pick this or that over their family? How can an individual choose drugs over their family? How can a man choose this over, you know, his kids or his whatever? And it comes down to buying into lies, having our heart shaped and having it just confused by the devil. And this can go for anything, guys. 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Man, when the devil can start twisting what we want, man, that's when the games begin. That's when life starts getting pretty out of control. And that's why we need to evaluate ourselves and decide who is shaping our desires right now. Who is shaping our desires? Who are we allowing to shape the wants and the needs that we have in our lives? We may not be living in sin right now, but our desires may slowly be changing. And this is something that I have to ask myself all the time, because the enemy is willing to take time on us. Just like our God is willing to build into us whatever he needs to build into us, the enemy is willing to take whatever time he needs to slowly change our heart's desires. And this is a scary place. When our heart has been turned from God and doubt has been set in our heart, because it's like this man. It's like a man who's addicted to pornography and just continually looks at these images, and then one day goes to his wife and says, "You know what? The love is gone from our marriage. I don't love you anymore. I'm out of here." And the wife is wondering what went wrong here. The love didn't just walk out the front door. The desire, his desire, was shaped for other things. And that's the same with money. A man that desires money and his job over his wife and his kids. Or the woman that desires, you know, other interests over her family. And then saying that the love just isn't there. Well, the love was never cultivated. You see this with a believer. You see it in ourselves sometimes, where we just start to lose that, you know, the pastor's message. I think Pastor John read that analogy of that person that went to church and just it was so dry and so empty, but then something happened inside of them. Something sparked them. They started digging into the word, and the next week, the pastor must have really learned how to share a message, because it was really good that week. I think we all know how that can be. We know when it's exciting to get into the word and when it's just flat out dry. We know when we sit in a service and it's just not, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. What's going on? The speaker is really, really horrible. Well, sometimes we need to take a look at our hearts and say, man, where am I at? Am I even excited about the things of God anymore? Psalms 42, 7. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." I love that. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And there is a special prayer that comes from a deep desire for God. There is a completely different communion with him when we pray from our hearts and not our heads. That deep crying out to deep, where it's not just a prayer that's shot up to God, but we're crying out from just the deepest part of ourselves, reaching out for God. That's the thirst that the author's talking about. That's the hunger that the author is talking about. When deep cries out to deep. And even though the enemy can shape our desires and our desires can be shaped by the world, man, when our heart is truly turned back to God and he is able to shape our hearts and we allow him to do what he wants to do, cool things start to happen. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be," what? "Filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because the devil, he may dangle satisfaction just out of reach. The devil may dangle certain things just out of reach. He may get our hearts turned for one thing and make us have a desire for one thing and then just hang that one thing out of reach. So our life is full of hopelessness and emptiness. But the thing about God is he makes good on all his promises. When he says, "Seek me with your whole heart and you will find me." When we know that when we seek him, we will find him. That's the drastic difference between the God that we serve, the living God, and the enemy that wants to destroy us. Proverbs, I'm just going to give you a few quick verses here. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Longing for something and not getting it makes the heart sick. Fighting for something that you don't even want and you don't even need makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, when your desires are actually fulfilled, it is a tree of life. Proverbs 10:24-25, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Psalms 145:18-19, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear the cry and save them. Guys, that's why our lives have meaning when our desire is for him. That's why our lives have value when we thirst for him. It's because we serve a living God, and when we seek him with all our hearts, we find him. He delivers. When our focus is Jesus Christ, he responds to that desire. But when our desires are turned to other things, we are always left empty because nothing can fill the place that Jesus Christ needs to fill in our life. No matter what you're being told, no matter what is whispered in my ear every day that I need this or I need that or this needs to change or that need or whatever it may be, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and having my heart in a place where I hunger and thirst after him. And the only person that can make that change in me is God. And for those of you who are finding difficulty with sin, you just can't find victory over a particular sin in your life. You just find yourself turning back to it and turning back to it. Guys, nothing is going to change until your desire for Jesus Christ is greater than your desire for that sin. Like Pastor John has said in the past, stop looking at the sin. Stop focusing on the sin and start placing your focus on Jesus Christ. Because once your desire is greater for him than it is for the sin, that's when there's victory. Once we come to a place in our lives where we say, and we mean it, man, I desire Jesus Christ more than I desire the sin. It doesn't mean we don't want it anymore. It just means that our desire for Jesus supersedes that want. We know the verse, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or love one and despise the other. That's the same here. The more we fall in love with the whatever that desire may be, the further we fall away from God. There's no way to fall in love with something outside of the will of God and God. We will either love one and hate the other or despise one and love the other. That's just how it works. And until we come to a place where our heart desires Jesus more than that sin, man, there's not going to be any victory. If you think about Joseph and when he was pursued by Potiphar's wife, I mean, Potiphar was the head of the army at that point, of Pharaoh's army. And his wife had to be beautiful. Do you think everything in Joseph was saying, man, go for it. No one's around, go for it. But his desire, what did he say? How could I sin against God? His desire to please God was greater than his desire for sin. That's where victory is in our life. When we find that our passion for Jesus Christ is more than our desire for the sin. Again, the desire doesn't go away for it. That want is still there, but the want for God is even more. And there's a song by a gentleman by the name of Adam Watts. And the chorus says, we can be kings of meaningless things or we can be slaves to love. We can be kings of meaningless things, or we can be slaves to love. And I think that kind of sums all this up in a nutshell. We can fight to be kings of things that ultimately are meaningless, or we can willingly be slaves to Jesus Christ. We can be bondservants to Jesus Christ and have a life that has true, real meaning. Ecclesiastes 6, 2 through 3 says, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat it, but a foreigner consumes it, that is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he." And then verse 7 through 9, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Guys, tonight, if you feel like you're grasping for the wind, if you find yourself fighting for things that you don't even want, and you know that the desire for God is not where it needs to be, put your focus back on Him. Focus back on Him. Turn your heart back to Jesus Christ. Because I think all of us, we all need to do this. We all need to examine where our desires are, where our thirsts are. And we may not be in full-blown sin, but if we're starting to lose the flame that we had once for the things of God, we need to ask ourselves why. Because we know when we're hungry, there's a lot of things that will take care of that hunger. But all those things are not good. When we're truly hungry, there's a lot of things that will fill us up, but those things aren't necessarily good for us. So that's kind of the heart behind it. Where are our desires, and who is shaping those desires? Let's have the worship team come forward. And as the team comes forward, let's bow our heads. And I just want to give an opportunity to anyone in here who has never given their lives to Jesus Christ, that they don't know what it means to have a valuable life. They don't know what it means to have a desire for things that are right and things that are good. That they know that their heart right now is in a bad place. That their desires are for things that constantly destroy them and bring them emptiness. And they fight for those things, and they fight for those things. And once you get them, your life is even more emptier than they were before you had them. And you just find yourself maybe running in those circles, and you know that the Lord is calling out to you saying, "I want to bring your life meaning, and I want to bring it purpose. And I want to change the desires of your heart, and I want to turn your heart to me." Is there anyone here tonight that has never given their life to Jesus Christ? And it's not complicated. It's saying within yourself, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died on the cross, and He rose again. And He loves me, and He's pursuing me, and I would like to respond to that tonight, and so I give my heart to Him." Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "That's me, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ tonight, and I've never done that before"? Don't want to miss anybody. Is there anybody here that would like to pray that prayer? And the second prayer is just for maybe some of you that would honestly say, "There's just no desire. There's no fire. There's no flame." It's not that you're just distracted, but you've put other things in the place of God. Your desires are right now at this moment for other things. Your passions are for other things. You're distracted, and man, you just need God to do a work. You need Him to change your heart and change your motives and change your desires. And that's your prayer tonight, and you just want me to pray with you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? See your hands. Is there anyone else that would say that's you? It's your hands too. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your love. We are so thankful that when we were yet sinners, you still loved us. That's when you pursued us. That's when you went after us, God. And I lift up all those here tonight that flame is just gone, that their heart's desires and their wants have been changed. Their desires have shifted to other things, God, and they're praying now that they can return back to you. God, do a work in their hearts, God. Do whatever it takes to change their hearts and ignite that fire that was once there, God. And allow it to go past the feelings, past the emotions, to a deep hunger and thirst and need for you. And that's a prayer that I have for every single one of us, God, that our relationship with you is based on a thirst and a hunger for your presence and not on anything else. That we don't get sidetracked or misled by superficial things, God, but that our lives are shaped by you and that our hunger and our thirst is for you and you alone, God. And we know that that's a process that you will continue to work out in our lives, and we are so grateful for that. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.